Some of you out there might be history buffs. Some of you in particular love to study great battles. What you'll know about a great general or a great commander of an army is they never go into battle without first studying who? Their enemy. Without first knowing their enemy and knowing what they're about and how they operate and how they move their troops. And sisters and brothers, that's what we've got to do. We've got to do the very same thing. And we're going to do that today. We're going to talk about our enemy. We're going to study our enemy and know who it is that we do battle with and be reminded that we don't do battle alone. Satan is very real, and his demons are very real, and we want to pull the curtain back and expose him for who he really is, because he would love for nothing else than for us to be quiet and to keep our lips tightly sealed and to never talk about him, never believe in him, and never think that he exists, because then he will have ownership over this land and our lives, because he'll be able to sneak around, he'll be able to lie, he'll be able to deceive, he'll be able to sneak attack, and that's just the way he works. But he cannot work in a full frontal assault in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to give him a full frontal assault, and we're going to do it in the name of Christ today. And I want you to turn right into Scripture. We're going to dive right in. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. If you have your sermon notes in front of you, it's in there. It's also on the screen. And if you'd like to have a Bible in your hand, there's Bibles there in the pews, and maybe you brought your Bible. That'd be great. But let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. And here's how it goes. It says, "When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. He had been often in situations where he tore the chains apart and broke irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him." Let's read that together. "No one was strong enough to subdue him." It continues on. "Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell to his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me?'" I love this. "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Even Satan recognizes authority when he sees it. Even Satan has to cower at the power of God in Jesus Christ. "Swear to God that you won't torture or torment me, for Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.'" The story goes on is that the spirit reveals himself as legion. He says, "For we are many spirits." And Jesus casts him out of this demon-possessed person, and guess where the spirits go into? Remember this story? They go into some hogs and pigs. And I don't know what you call them, a herd or a group of pigs or just a bunch of pigs. And it sounds like my dinner hour at the house, just a bunch of pigs. And so the spirits went into the pigs, and what did the pigs do? They ran over and they jumped off a cliff, and they ended their own lives and drowned at the bottom, and it was all said and done. We can learn some really good information here. First of all, this demon-possessed man was a regular guy before Satan got a hold of him. He was an average Joe, and yet this demon came into his heart and into his life, and you better believe that he was strong and powerful. I mean, he was breaking chains. The Bible says that nobody could bind him. Nobody was strong enough to subdue him. It was a powerful, powerful force and presence. It kind of reminds me of Gollum from The Lord of the Rings. Remember Gollum? He started out as an ordinary Joe. His name was Sméagol. And Sméagol got caught up in lust and power and greed to the point where he murdered his brother. And it turned him into this just horrible person called Gollum. He was possessed by the forces of darkness in his life, and he became a cheat and a swindler and just a mean and ornery, nasty person. He went behind people's backs, and he was doing everything he could to pit Frodo against Samwise and Samwise against Frodo. And you see this perfectly good life destroyed and tormented right before our eyes. Now, 2,000 years later, going back to this scripture, we realize that it's still true today. I mean, we see a demon here who is possessing this man, and this man is cutting himself with rocks and stones. 2,000 years later, we see what hurting people do to themselves. What do? They cut themselves. They harm themselves. Sisters and brothers, this stuff is real. Why? Why does this happen? Because for 2,000 years, Satan's main goal is to destroy you, harm you, and hurt you. Now here's the good news. In the very sight and the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, Satan cowers. Satan has to flee. He has no power or authority over God, over Jesus Christ. And he cowers at the very presence of Jesus. And he even recognizes God for who he is. Isn't that amazing? He's even concerned before Jesus even says a word. He knows he's in the presence of all power and all authority. And yes, sisters and brothers, all power and authority rest in God's hands. Now some of you might say, "John, do you believe in demons?" Of course I do. Absolutely. "John, have you ever encountered demons?" I think I have. Now, I haven't encountered a guy with a pitchfork, you know, with horns coming out of his head and a red suit, okay, and a tail that comes out and ends in a spade at the end, and all those types of kind of wise tales that we think about when we watch movies or read stories or even from that earlier video that we saw. But I do know that I have been worked on by Satan, by the forces of darkness. I've experienced dark moments in life, those moments where you can't pinpoint it, but you just don't feel like you're yourself that day. You don't know why you're angry or agitated. Or maybe you do, but it's starting to overwhelm you and starting to lead and guide your life, that fear, that irritation, that agitation. Maybe you're angry with your family, or you're just unhappy with your job, or you're just plain dissatisfied with who you are. And it kind of feels like this darkness is just settling over your heart in this moment. Sisters and brothers, that's very real. That's very real spiritual warfare. How about those moments where you know something important is going to happen and God's about to do something and you just kind of feel an attack? I had somebody approach me this morning at church just saying, I've been feeling Satan's attack all week long. It's very real, especially when you've experienced it. Take, for example, the month of March and the bit of April that led up to Easter for my family. We were under enormous attack. We had just an enormously difficult thing that we had to deal with and work through. And the week before Easter, in Holy Week, we get a phone call on Thursday night that we felt rehashed everything all over again. And you ever get those calls that just kind of send the fear of whatever right to straight to your heart, and you just get overwhelmed in that moment. You feel like, oh my gosh, where are we going? What are we doing with this whole thing? And you just kind of feel like there's a force at work here. Well, the truth is there is. You know, there is. I got another phone call from somebody that week, this very same week, Holy Week, right before Easter, and it was from another person in another church, and we were talking about things, and I just got so frustrated from that conversation that it kind of overwhelmed me. It kind of took me over for a day or two that I was so agitated and irritated, and then it seeped into everything else that I was doing. I was agitated with my family and with friends and with people here at the church, and this stuff happens, and it's real. You ever know that God's about to do something, and you just kind of feel the attacks in your life? They come out of left field, they come out of right field, they come from places that you didn't even expect. That's because this stuff is real. The supernatural world is as real as this physical world that we see right before our eyes. So we got to talk practically about Satan. Where did he come from? Where did Satan come from? Because Satan wasn't always bad. Satan started out as a what? As an angel. Not just any old angel. I mean, he was Lucifer. He was one of God's best. He was one of God's best angels. And here was his problem. And you'll begin to see how Satan has already penetrated this world in enormous quantities, in our lives, in other people's lives, in the world's lives, because the reason he was kicked out of heaven is the same struggles that we have in this day and age, and it is the struggle of all humanity. And here was his problem. He didn't want to be just satisfied with being in God's kingdom and serving as one of his authorities and serving as one of his servants and serving as one of his spiritual beings. That wasn't enough for him. No, he wanted to be God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be the one that was highest of highs. He didn't want to be like Jesus, because even Jesus humbled himself before God the Father. Even Jesus emptied himself. In Philippians, we see that in chapter 2. We see the self-emptying of Jesus. He puts himself up underneath the Father, and he says, we are not on the same and level playing field. The devil, Lucifer at that time, got jealous, and he wanted to be God. And now you begin to see how he can have such an effect on humanity. Because as humans, we want to do our own thing. We want to be our own boss. We want to be in control. We want to do whatever we want whenever we want to do it. And that is the natural experience that Satan himself had, for which he was kicked out of heaven, and that we deal with every day of our life. Here's what it says in Isaiah. God accuses Satan of being focused on himself. Five times Satan says, I will. Here's God talking to the fallen angel. You have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Watch this now. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And God's response is, oh no, you won't. Because there is none like me. That's what God says. There is none like me, none of you, and not even one of his angels. There is none like him. And so he cast him out of heaven, and some of the angels, the Bible tells us, followed him and became his demons. In Revelations it says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, though he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, either one. He's all the same scourging being, who leads the whole world astray. The whole world. The whole world. Why? Because God loves the world. God loves you. And Satan hates anything that God loves. He was hurled to the earth, and his what? Angels followed with him. who are what we know today as his demons. So what we have to understand is, though this is very real and important, we also can't be turning over every bush and every rock and looking behind every corner and thinking that a demon is involved in it. And so we have that struggle between all we do is talk about demons, or we have this struggle where we don't talk about Satan and his demons at all. And Satan would love us to be in either place. What we need to do is find a healthy medium. We have to be reminded that not everything is caused by demons. Now, ladies, when you wake up in the morning and you're staring at the mirror, I know you swear that you have a demon going on in your hair. I understand that, okay? Maybe you're just having a bad hair day, all right? Maybe you just need to spend a little bit more time with the curling iron or the blowtorch or a comb or a weed whacker. I mean, I don't know what it is, but we have those moments, right, where things just don't seem like they... I mean, I have bad hair days, too. I mean, my wife convinces me I'm the woman in the household sometimes because I'm always working on my hair in front of the mirror, but we have bad hair days. So that doesn't mean there's a demon. Maybe there's a good reason behind that. We just had a bad hair day. Or how about those moments in our life where the kids are acting up? Now, far be it for me to equate children and demons together and demons and children together, but sometimes the kids are acting up, right? And they're ornery and they're crying. Well, maybe they're just hungry. Or maybe they're just tired and they need a nap. Or maybe they're just a teenager. All right? I mean, if you got a teenager, then you're going to have demonic forces at work from time to time. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have to work through those things because, you know what? That is the age range where people are most susceptible, I believe, to the attacks of the forces of darkness, where it begins to be a reality, temptation and all those things set in. Of course you're going to have struggles. Why? Because they're a teenager. We have light fixtures in our house that from time to time flicker on and off, and it's not because someone's standing at the light switch. Now, if we were in a movie, they would say that's because our house is haunted, because we have demons. Well, no, it's because if you look at some of the light fixtures, they fizzle and pop because the connection over time has gone bad, and those light sockets need to be replaced. There is a real explanation as to what's happening in that moment. So we can't walk around through life expecting a demon around every corner. But we do need to talk about them in a real way and expose them for who they are. You see, Satan would love us to go the other way and never even talk about him. So we need to talk about what demons do. What do demons do? First of all, they want to influence everybody and everyone. They want to influence the entire world. And so how do you influence a large group of people? Well, you influence the people that oversee a large group of people. And there aren't more important people in this earth that oversee more people than leaders of nations. Demons influence the leaders of nations. Why? Because, well, it just makes sense. It's a good strategy. It's the greatest place to make a dent. How else can you influence masses of people at one time? I mean, you know this is going on. When you turn on the world news today, when you get on the internet or you turn on the television set and you look at what's going on in countries today and you think to yourself, what is going on? What is going on in some of these countries where it just seems like there's a dark cloud over them? Well, the truth is there probably is. There's demonic forces at work, the forces of darkness. Remember Daniel? 2 weeks ago, we talked about that scripture passage from Daniel. Daniel prayed for 21 days. His prayer, he felt, wasn't answered. And 21 days later, an angel comes to him and says, oh, by the way, God has heard your prayer. And the reason why we haven't answered your prayer is because we've been doing spiritual battle behind the scenes. We've been battling with spiritual forces of darkness. We've been battling for you and for this nation. And all of a sudden, Daniel realized that his prayers had far more power than he realized. Isn't that true? How many of us struggle when we pray and we say, God, how come you're not answering this? Well, the truth is, God is. He's in the process of doing battle on your behalf and on the behalf of his great plan. And so the angel's there talking to Daniel, and here's what he says. Daniel, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, which is why I couldn't come to you right away. Then Michael, one of the archangels, the chief princes, came to my help because I was detained there with who? The king of Persia. Here we have an evil spirit, a very evil spirit who filled a man, an evil, evil prince, and they were doing battle in the spiritual realm. They were doing battle in the heavenlies behind the scenes. There were demonic forces trying to influence this leader of this nation and this government. And we can see it play throughout our history, and not in just our own nation, but in the world. I mean, think of all the horrible events that have happened. You don't think the Holocaust had to do with demonic possession? You mean you don't think the Holocaust had to do with forces of darkness? You don't think that Hitler didn't have some kind of dark spirit influencing what he did? How else can you explain the mass murder of thousands and thousands and thousands of people that didn't fit the mold of the Third Reich? How else can you explain something like genocide, modern-day genocide? How else can you explain slavery and dictatorships where Third World leaders have their feet on people's necks only so that they can prop themselves up the further they keep other people down? How else can you explain persecution for preaching the gospel in other countries? What's behind all this? Well, what's behind all this is a very real force of darkness that's at work in the hearts of leaders. Now, I want to qualify that with saying this. What do we do about it? We need to pray. We need to pray for our government. Okay? I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our cabinet. We need to pray for our congressional leaders. We need to pray for the House reps. We need to pray for governors. We need to pray for our state reps. Why? Because they are targets. They are targets. And we have to pray that Jesus Christ and God in those moments prevail, and all of those folk that we've just mentioned in our country and in all other countries are open to the guidance and the power and the lordship and leadership of God and are not tempted into the flesh by Satan. Why? Because they're targets. You pray for your pastor. I mean, anybody that oversees or works with people, presidents of universities, anybody, whoever you might be, if you oversee and work with people, we need to be praying for you. We need to be praying for each other. Why? Because we are targets. We are targets. Secondly, demons desire to inflict suffering on you. Of course they do. Satan hates your guts. Demons desire to inflict suffering on you. I want you to picture for a moment, as disturbing as it might be, a 6 or 7 year old child doing harm to themselves. Sadly enough, this was going on 2,000 years ago at the time of Jesus, because there is a story in the Bible that tells us of a father who is beside himself with grief. In Matthew, it says, "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water." Jesus said, "Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of this boy. And this boy from that point on was healed. But here's a great reality for us to consider. If Satan would go this low to do this to kids, what do you think he's going to do to you? What do you think his capabilities are and his capacity are? I mean, if he's going to do this with children, how low do you think he could possibly go? I can't think of anything lower. And why does he do things like this? Because he wants to kill all that matters to God. And you matter to God. You matter to God. I mean, I've been in instances of family members that I grew up with as a child where they did harm to themselves because they didn't know how to cope with the anger, the frustration. I just spent Thursday counseling with some friends at Bettsville Schools over a young woman who took her life. Sisters and brothers, this is very real. This is very real. And Satan wants to do harm to us. And he uses his demons to get into our hearts and to use our voices to convince ourselves that life isn't worth it anymore. We have to be aware of these things. And we have to be praying for young people. We have to be praying for people who are struggling. We have to be praying for everybody that we know that we can lift up in prayer. Because Satan is on the prowl. And he doesn't like you. He just doesn't. Number three, demons scheme to lure you away from God. Of course he does. He wants you. He doesn't want you to be with God. And so he's going to study you, and he's going to study your weaknesses, and he's going to look for the chink in your armor, and he is going to stick you right there, right where you're the weakest. The Bible tells us that the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Make no mistake about it, Satan is going to do whatever it takes to get to you. He's going to do whatever it takes to pull you further away from God. Now, if you are a fisherman or a fisherwoman, you'll understand this concept. Because you will reach into your tackle box and you will pull out a lure. What are they called? Artificial lures. Why? Because they're a lie to fish. And we basically put them on the end of the line and we chuck them out there and we are lying. We're playing a game with the fish. We're trying to entice them into taking a bite of something that they would never normally ingest or really enjoy eating. It's a piece of plastic. It's a piece of metal. It's a fish hook. And so what do we do? Why do we do that? So that we can hook them and draw them in closer to us as we slowly crank in that crankbait or that spoon or the spinner or whatever it is or the jig. I know a lot about a lot of things, but I know a little bit a lot of things, but not a lot about one thing. I don't know. I'm a master of, what do they call it? Jack of all trades, master of none. I know a little bit about a lot of things, but so anyways, you reel this thing in and you catch this fish, and that's exactly what Satan wants to do, because when you're a fisherman, you get the shiniest object. You get the most colorful that would attract the fish. And so Satan dangles shiny objects and colorful things in front of our eyes to try to get us down, to try to capture us, to try to get us to fall for his lies. And so he'll dangle in front of us money and possessions and power and greed and fleshly things. And he'll use all these things to try to catch us and lure us closer to him. And whenever he lures us closer to him, he lures us further away from who? Further away from God. This is what he wants to do. And he wants to do that so he can turn those difficult moments in your life into full-blown hurts, habits, and hang-ups that will blow you up on a regular basis so he can lure you permanently away from God. Lastly, here's what demons do. Demons want to paralyze you with fear. They do. They just want to paralyze you with fear. Now maybe for some of you, a lot of this seems hokey, but maybe we can all agree on this last one. Demons want to paralyze you with fear. And fear is the number one way that Satan and his forces of darkness get to have free reign in the hearts of people in this life. Because he wants to take up residence in our minds. How does he do that? He creates a spiritual atmosphere of fear. He creates fear in our minds. Fear in our hearts. He wants you to go through life worried. He wants you to go through life in agony. He wants you living there with these moments. He wants you living with the fear of how your kids are going to grow up in this world today and what their future is going to look like. He wants you to live with fear of your health and how is your health going to turn out. He wants you to live in fear with your marriage and how your marriage is going to turn out. He wants you to live in absolute agony. And if that is your spiritual condition, then there is a four-letter word to describe where you are and where you're living and your spiritual condition, and it is fear. Why does Satan do this? Because Satan wants to occupy and fill your mind. And there's not a better way he can do that than to scheme and to put fear into your hearts and into your minds. I mean, he's a terrorist. Satan is a terrorist. And if you think about terrorism itself, it's not the physical harm itself, it's the threat of physical harm that terrorizes. It's not the actual action of harm, but it's the belief that when I turn the corner tomorrow, I could be harmed, I could be bombed, I could be hurt, my family could be harmed. And it's that constant fear that terrorists use or terrorism uses to win victory in the hearts and souls of entire nations. Sisters and brothers, that's exactly what Satan does to you and does to me. He wants to terrorize us, not with actual physical bodily harm, but the belief that at any point in time, something bad could happen to us. And when he does that, he's got ownership. The Bible does battle against that. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." A sound mind. The Bible acknowledges that the spirit of fear is very real. It's a very real spirit, and it comes from the evil one who wants to paralyze you. And Satan doesn't like you. He hates you. And he wants to do whatever he can to pull you further away from God. So we've got to figure out how to do battle. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about putting on the full armor of God. Remember, we talked about that in Paul's reference out of Ephesians. I want to encourage you to return to that if you get a chance. You can get the sermons on CD back there. Maybe you kept your sermon notes. You can also access the sermons online on the internet, on our website, oldforchurch.com. I want you to go back sometime this week and be reminded of what putting on the full armor of God means. And in that process, I want to add three more pieces of knowledge that we need today. Three more pieces of knowledge we need. First of all, in order to do battle, we don't treat our enemy lightly. We can't do this. We have to know our enemy, and we have to be open about who he is. We need to pull the cover aside, or we need to pull the sheet aside, or we need to pull the curtain aside and expose him for who he really is. The first thing he wants for us to do is to pretend he doesn't exist, because then he can have his way. Now, we don't want to treat our enemy lightly, and we need to be reminded of that because the disciples did. They treated the enemy lightly. If you look back in Matthew chapter 17, verse 15, where Jesus happens upon the man whose child is being possessed by a demon and is throwing himself into the fire or and into dangerous places from time to time, we didn't read today that the context of the story is that Jesus shows up and the disciples are standing there, and the dad is frustrated because not only this is happening to their child, but the disciples have already tried to cast the demon out and they couldn't do it. See, the disciples took for granted the power and the spiritual forces of darkness. They underestimated their opponent. We can't do that. We can't underestimate just how strong Satan is. We can't treat him lightly. We can't ignore him or assume that he doesn't exist or he's not going to wreak havoc. In the Bible in Jude it says, "Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Even Michael the archangel didn't fool with Satan. He let God do the work. And he claimed the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't take him for granted. He didn't underestimate him. He didn't take him lightly. And he also didn't taunt him. He didn't call him a punk. He didn't call him ugly. He didn't say, "I could take you on." He didn't do any of that. He just let God take over. He leaned on the Lord to do the battle, and we have to do that. We can't do it on our own, and we can't take Satan lightly. I want to turn you on to a story in Acts chapter 19, verses 14. It's not in front of you, but look it up sometime. Write that down. Acts chapter 19, 14. It's a story about seven men, the sons of Sceva. And these group of guys got real cocky one day and thought they were going to cast a demon out of somebody who was possessed with a demon. And so they tried to cast out this demon in their own name, and the demon actually speaks to them through this guy and says to them, "I don't know who you are. I do recognize the authority of Paul and the Apostle Paul, and I do recognize Jesus. I don't know who you are, however." And the Bible says that at that point in time, the demon leaped out of this guy and whooped these seven sons of Sceva so badly that the Bible tells us they walked out of the house naked and bleeding. Okay? Satan is very real, and he is very powerful, and we can't battle him on our own. We cannot take him for granted. We can't take him lightly. We need the power of God. Number two, then, we don't flirt with darkness. We don't flirt with darkness. We don't play games with darkness. We don't pretend to even try to figure out what it is or to walk along the edge of the cliff and not want to fall off of it. If you don't want to fall off a cliff, you don't hang around the edge of it. In Deuteronomy, it says, "Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery or interprets omens or engages in witchcraft or casts spells or who is a medium or spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." Now, I remember as a teenager riding on the bus and all my buddies telling me stories of how they would get out the Ouija board. And they kind of turn off all the lights and they'd sit around the Ouija board and they did this as teens and they get their friends together and they sit there and I guess they'd put their hands on some kind of arrow or something and they'd ask questions like, "Will she go out with me?" Or, "Does he like me?" Okay? First of all, if Satan hates your guts, he's going to break your heart and lie to you anyway. So, I mean, I don't know why you'd go to him for those kind of questions. But they'd start messing around with things like this. And supposedly this thing would kind of move your hands to the board. I don't know if that's real or not, but you know, I'll tell you what, I don't want to mess around with it. I don't even want to know anything about it. I don't want to come within a 10-foot pole of that kind of stuff. Why? Because I'm not going to flirt with darkness. The Bible tells us we don't have anything to do with the forces of darkness. We don't have anything to do with seances, mediums, spiritists, tarot cards, psychics, horoscopes, or the Teletubbies. Okay? We don't have anything to do. Now, I haven't proven it yet, but it's possible that they're demon-possessed. I don't know. I can't prove it. All right? I'm just kidding with that one. I'm just kidding. If you like the Teletubbies, don't go home and tell your parents I said they're demon-possessed or whatever. I don't know anything about that. All right? But from time to time, you kind of sense things like that. What God is saying here is you don't flirt with this kind of stuff. Third and lastly, we don't fight with our power, but we fight with God's authority. This is a really cool point. We don't fight with our power, but we do fight with God's authority. We don't have the power to do this on our own. We're not strong enough to fight in our own authority. So we fight in God's authority, and we fight in the name of Jesus against Satan. In the very presence of Jesus, Satan had to do what? He cowered and he was cast away in the name of Christ. In Matthew it says this, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to do what? To drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Notice this, he doesn't give them the power to do it, he gives them the authority to do it. Jesus holds on to his power. He gives them the authority in the name of Jesus who holds the power, and he does this. Now, the best way to illustrate this is if I went down to Six's Corners in Tiffin, most of us are familiar with Six's Corners, even if you're from Fremont area, Six's Corners in Tiffin, and I stood smack dab right in the middle of that intersection, and I had a whistle, and I started putting my hand up to stop traffic. What do you think would happen? First of all, I'd be renamed. I'd be called every name in the book. I'd be told I was number one more often in my whole life than ever before. And then secondly, what would happen is I'd get either run over or just completely ignored. Now, what would happen if I had the right kind of uniform on? I had a badge on my chest, I had the right kind of hat on, and my car had the right kind of flashers on top of it that spin around and around and around. And I stood in the middle of the intersection and tried to stop traffic and began to direct traffic. Do you think that'd be a totally different experience? Absolutely. Now, I don't have any more inherent power in my life, but I do in that moment stand on the authority of the state. I do stand on the authority of the government. The government's the one that has the power. They're simply using me and have given me the authority to exact their power. Let me give you another illustration. My kids from time to time like to boss each other. I know you guys never experienced this with your kids. All right? Especially Tawny and Austin like to boss each other. Now my younger ones, Isabel and Elizabeth, they like to boss each other. And when Austin bosses Tawny and tells him what to do, he just gets really resentful and angry and barks back at her. And then when Austin tries to tell Tawny what to do, she does the same thing. So here's the game changer. I'll say to Tawny, go upstairs and tell your brother he needs to clean his room. And tell him his dad said so. Now all of a sudden, she hasn't become dad, but she's carrying what? The authority of the power of her dad. Now, usually I think sometimes I carry the authority in the house, and that's usually when I've been blinded with my eyes, because Aaron has the power and authority in our house. I know where that lies. And but in that moment, my child goes with the authority of the parent who still has the power. And so 9 times out of 10, Austin, or if Austin's going to Tawny to tell her to do something because I've asked them, they'll listen. In those rare moments where I hear, well, I don't care, I'm not doing that, or Dad didn't say that, I'll be barking from down there, oh, yes, I did. And all of a sudden, I'll hear the cleaning of the room begin to happen. You see, sisters and brothers, we don't battle darkness on our own power. We battle in the authority and the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has already won the battle. He already has achieved victory for you and for me. When He was risen from the dead, He has power over darkness. He has power over sin. He has power over death. And greater is the one who lives in us than the one who lives in the world. That's what the Bible says. Greater is God than Satan. Because God has the power over him. This stuff is very real. And I want you to watch this clip of Gollum and the struggle that he has between Sméagol and between Gollum and this demonic moment that's happening in his life and how he works to this point where he says, "You no longer have authority over me." Watch this clip. There is a very real spiritual battle going on, and Satan wants to do nothing else than to convince our hearts and our minds that we're no good, that we're losers, that we're murderers, that we're treacherous people. He wants to fill our hearts and our minds with these kinds of things. And we have to do battle that we can't do on our own. There is an evil in this world more wicked than we could possibly imagine. And it wants to steal, kill, rob, and destroy, and cheat all that matters to God. And you are what matters to God. The demons want you, and they want your family, they want your marriage, they want your kids, they want your health, they want your relationship with God. The Bible tells us that Satan is a lion seeking someone to devour. And so guess what? We fight. We fight the spiritual battle, but we don't fight with weapons of this world. We fight the spiritual battle with spiritual weapons of warfare. We battle with our faith and our belief that Jesus has won the victory. We battle with the very Word of God in the Bible. We battle with prayer. We battle with truth that God gives us. We have these things. And we have overcome because of who God is, not because of who we are. And you see, Satan wants us to forget about him. He wants us to not talk about him. He wants to be able to hide behind the curtain. He wants to be able to use our voices to convince us of things that he doesn't use with his own voice. He quietly picks away at our life, and he wants to get you to think of some things in this world that will fill the void in your life, that will fill the needs that you think you have. And he wants to give you to what he thinks and determines for you that is the cure, when in fact all of those things are harmful to us. Don't do this battle on your own strength. Do it in the authority of Jesus Christ and in His power. I want to invite the band to come up for a closing song together. And while we do that, I want to offer some action steps for you guys. First of all, submit yourself to God. Not partially, not kind of, sort of. Submit yourself fully to God. That's what James says. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and what will he do? He will come near to you." So secondly, we need to not only submit ourselves to God, we need to resist the devil. We need to tell him that he has no place here in our families, that he has no place in our life. He has no place in our community. He has no place in our church. The Bible says, at the very name of Jesus Christ, the devil must flee from us, that he can't stay and that he can't remain. And in that moment, God will come near to you if you ask him. If you come near to God, God will come near to you. Thirdly and finally, we need to pray for our life. We need to pray for our families. We need to pray for our church, our communities, our government. We need to pray for prominent figures in our life that oversee large groups of people. We need to be in prayer. And I want to pray with you right now. I want us to do battle right now. Some of us are dealing with some things that are going on in our life that are overwhelming us. Some of us probably feel the forces of darkness at work, attack. We're filled with fear. We're filled with worry. We're filled with pain. We're filled with anger or hate or lust or whatever it might be. Let's just pray. Let's just pray right now, and let's do battle, because we don't do it on our own. We evoke the very power of God as we wield the name of Jesus, and we wield the sword of the Spirit in God's Word, and that's the way we do battle. So let's pray. God, You are an amazing God, and we lean on You now in our life. Lord, we take our troubles and our sorrows and our promises to You right now. Lord, I lift up Shirley Urban, and I pray that You'd be with her as she battles cancer, and anybody else here today that's battling cancer or who has a loved one that's doing battle with that, Lord, let us lean on You and Your power and strength in that moment. Lord, I lean on You for those of us that have sorrow in our hearts, for those who have lost a loved one or we're losing in a relationship right now, Lord, or whatever it is that's going on, God, we pray that You fill us and remind us of the authority that You give us, Lord, with the power of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that fills us. Lord, let us be reminded of that, the way that You strengthen us, God. Let us put on the full armor of You, our salvation, of truth, of Your Word, of prayer, and let us have that be in our life. Lord, we invite Your Holy Spirit to come and to fill our hearts and to fill our lives and to fill this church. And we pray against Satan and his friends. We pray against the demons and the spiritual forces of darkness. We say that You have no hold of us. You have no hold of our families. You have no hold of this church. You have no hold of this community. You have no hold of our schools or of our governments. And Lord Jesus, we pray you into our lives. We pray you into our schools. We pray you into our government, into this church, into our communities, into our families. Lord Jesus, we need you. We can't do this on our own. We need you, God, to guide and lead us and show us the truth all over again. Lord, Satan is the great deceiver, and you are the great careholder of truth. And we know that you've won the victory. And so we lean on you now in this moment. God, if there are those of us today that need a touch from you, Lord, let them feel it. If there are those of us today that need to recommit our lives to you, Lord, let us do that today. Let us invite you into our lives all over again, into a personal relationship. Maybe someone is here today, God, and they don't know how they stand with you. Maybe they've never made a commitment for your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I know you're speaking to their hearts right now, and I know you want to do a new work in them, Lord. And so let us be moved to invite you into our life for the very first time as our personal Lord and Savior. God, teach us that all we do is ask for forgiveness of sins, and that we believe that you died on the cross for our sins, and that we confess you that we can't do this thing called life on our own. Lord, let us believe and desire to invite you in, therefore, to be Lord of our life for the rest of our life, to put you in control, to put you in the throne of our life. Lord, I pray that there's someone here today who's made that decision and that commitment in their heart. And Lord, we pray that you'd work through us and in us, in your Son's holy name. Amen. During this closing song, I want to invite you to stand. And if you need prayer for anything in your life, I want to invite you to come forward. Maybe you've made a decision for Christ. Maybe you've invited him into your life again. Maybe you've just got darkness going on in your heart right now and you need to do battle and it's beyond your power. I want to invite you to come forward and pray. If you want me to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that. Otherwise, feel free to just come pray on your own. As you leave out of this place, just know that the battle is real and we can't pretend that it's not. Go and live in the power and authority of the name of Jesus Christ, for he has achieved victory. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. We have it. We have it in the name of Jesus. So let that settle on your soul this week. Love to have you come out for prayer tonight at 6 o'clock to do battle with us. I gather every week with faithful folk that just want to come and pray for you, pray for our church, pray for our communities, our families, or whatever. Love to pray with you. And then stick around today after the service for potluck. Love to have a meal with you. We're going to have some time between when we start eating and the end of service because we've got to wait for the folk from Bettsville, Salem to come and join us too. So if you need to run home and get something and come back, that'd be great. Love to have you be a part of that fellowship time. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.